Welcome to Journey Church On Demand. We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information, visit us online at journeychurchdfw.com.
So on Divine DNA, I want to ask you to go ahead and go with me to the book of Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. In this series, we've talked about DNA. It dictates who we are, how we grow, how we live things out. And in this series, we talked about that the fact that God built us with certain giftings and that we need to operate inside of what those giftings look like. And then we talked about the idea of to really be the greatest in the kingdom, we need to be a servant. And then last week, we talked about the idea of touching the untouchable. The kingdom of God should be intentional about touching people that the community and the world looks at as untouchable. So we spent some time talking about that. And today, we're going to wrap this up by talking about the fact that we are the Father's children. Now, Pastor Jason had no idea that I was preaching this direction when he put the worship set together. And I had no idea he was going this direction with worship as I prepared my message. I do believe God is trying to speak to people in this house this morning. All right? So we're going to look at this because it's going to solidify who we are and whose we are. Now, I'm going to tell you this morning is going to be probably a little bit deeper type of teaching and less preaching. So I'm going to ask you to really stick with me and follow me this morning. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture, but I want to really unpack this and develop this idea. That way we can understand what it looks like to really walk this out. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. If you don't have a Bible or a device, it will be up on the screens as well. Romans chapter number 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for our sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. King Jesus, I thank you that your word is alive and your word is powerful. And I thank you that you're in this house already right now that you want to speak to us. I pray, God, for the next few minutes that you would arrest our hearts, arrest our minds, and arrest our focus. Help us to lock in on you and speak to us, God. Let us walk out here a little bit differently than how we came in. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. So let me ask you something. How many of you know that very few things in life are truly certain that they're going to be absolutely just like you expected them to be? How many of you know that's pretty rare, right? Come on, like you go into, okay, those of you that did Black Friday shopping, let me tell you what Black Friday looked like in my house. And then it looked like this. And then a little bit of this. You know? Anyways, that's a whole other story. But you know, you go in to, and you see this product, and it's a bigger box, it's a brighter colored box, maybe it even says on it, new and improved, and even satisfaction guaranteed. How many of you know that not every time you get something that says satisfaction guaranteed, you're truly satisfied, right? That's, as a matter of fact, I would venture to say rarely is that the case. You know, even cars, you've maintained your car, or it's a new car, inevitably, they break down, don't they? There's nothing more frustrating than get in the car, close the door, you put the key in, and nothing. And if you have my gift, that's the extent of what you need to do to start the car, okay? That's frustrating. Or when you're driving down the road on a long trip, in the middle of nowhere typically is when it happens, and all of a sudden, your check engine light comes on. That does not mean put your thumb over it and ignore it. All right? That means gotta probably pay attention to it. There's probably something that needs my attention. You know, it's a frustrating thing. I can remember when Glenda and I were youth pastoring in Springtown. Goodness gracious, close to 20 years ago now. We had gone on a ski trip, and it turned out to be the worst ski trip in the history of ever. I don't have time to unpack it, but if it could have gone wrong, it didn't. It brought its friend. It was a bad trip. So we're 2 hours out from Springtown. There are about 35 of us, probably something like that. Two vans and a pickup and something else. And the pickup's pulling a trailer with luggage. I mean, we were packed to the teeth. 2 hours out, and all of a sudden, we lost a transmission on one of the vans. And it had already been a bad trip. So here I am. I am trying to find places to put kids in different places. We have to leave some on the van. We hook it onto the van. I'm driving, and I tow that van 2 hours back to Springtown. I get out. I'm not in a good place. I'm frustrated, and that just made it worse. Car trouble, I don't know, for some of you, maybe you're not like me, but car trouble is one of those things that can really rob my joy. It just really frustrates me because I hate spending money on my car. I do, but I really like having it run properly. So there is that as well. But when you start to really deal with different things in life, the more crucial the part of your life it is, the heavier the weight can be that leads to anxiety and fear. For example, your marriage. When your marriage starts to feel like, uh-oh, we're going through a difficult time right now, and that can weigh on you. There can be anxiety. There can be worry. There can be fear that can go along with that. Glenda and I, we celebrated our 22nd anniversary this past Friday. And so, oh yeah, thanks. I'll say this one time a year, she's not the one that married up, I am. The rest of the time, I'll tell you it's me. But the truth is, I'm the one that married up. But we went to dinner and a movie Friday night, and we left. It's like 10 o'clock, and we're driving home, and we're both yawning. And I said, we are just party animals. At 10 o'clock, we're like, you want to watch the weather? I mean, we're just kind of tired. And you know what? That doesn't mean there's anything wrong with our marriage. We're just at a different point. But sometimes when our marriage feels heavy or we're worried about our marriage, it can rob you of your joy. You can start to really carry that anxiety and that fear, that worry. Or your kids. Maybe your kids are making decisions you really wished your kids wouldn't make. Wow, okay. Somebody needs to teach a parenting seminar, and I need to attend. All right, thank you, sir. Or how about your job? When all of a sudden you find out your company's getting bought out by some other company, and they're probably going to downsize. That can be weighty, can't it? I've been there too. You feel that weight, you go through those difficult times, and that heaviness can almost become unbearable. But can I tell you, the Bible does speak to those things because it affects your life. But I want to take this a little bit deeper this morning. I want to go a little bit different direction, because a lot of us, we start to look at our spiritual walk with fear and anxiety as well. God doesn't want you to have any anxiety in relation to your walk with Him. That's not what He wants. He doesn't want you to be in heaven going, oh, worrying if you're going to make it work. That's not God's design for you. He doesn't want you to doubt that. Now, I need you to stick with me for a couple of minutes, because if you miss this, you're going to think I'm preaching heresy. Are you with me? Here we go. If you grew up Assembly of God, or Pentecostal, or Kojak, or whatever, any type of a Pentecostal background, you almost felt like maybe God didn't want you to go to heaven. You know what I'm talking about? There's just this fear of every little bitty thing that could mess you up. And so the reason for that is it was a pendulum swing. Because there is a line of thought, there's a line of teaching that says that once you become a believer, once you're saved, once you're following Christ, you can never ever stop that. It's called once saved, always saved, or it's also known as eternal security. We don't believe that Scripture supports that. But what's happened is we've swung the pendulum to go so far from eternal security that we've developed eternal insecurity. You're like, oh, I don't. You know what I'm talking about? We find, you know, if you grew up in it, you would come home, and if you couldn't find people, you thought the rapture happened. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you come home, you expect their clothes to be folded and the phone off the hook. You know, because all the movies, when the Holy Spirit takes you, He folds your clothes. He's tidy. All right? So you do that, and then you run around till you find somebody that you know would have gone in the rapture, and you see them, hey, Jesus. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We develop this idea. We develop this place inside of us where we've got this eternal insecurity that's there. And I need you to hear me this morning, because we start to picture God almost like this big angry deity with a lightning bolt just waiting for you to mess up. Why? Because we've wanted to combat eternal security, we've leaned into eternal insecurity. Follow me on this. The eternal security says, I can do whatever I want to do. It doesn't matter because I'm a believer, because there's grace. That's a mockery of grace. Jude's very, very clear when he says, now listen to me, he says, do not use grace as a license to sin. But when we get into this place here of eternal insecurity, what happens is we find ourselves where we're making a mockery of mercy. Because God gave mercy. Here's where we are. We're not there, but we're not here either. We're probably more right about here. Okay? Because we believe, Ezekiel makes it clear, other places in the scripture, you can accept Jesus and you can choose to walk away from Jesus. Are you with me? But what happens is we start to carry this weight and we start to think, okay, how do I live this out? I certainly don't want to miss heaven, but I don't want to be, I can do whatever I want to do either. So how do you start to live this out? Well, Paul speaks to this. Paul talks about this in Romans. In the letter that he wrote to a church that he planted in Rome, he spoke a ton of theology and doctrine. And I will tell you, if you're a theological nerd like I am, you love this book. I love the doctrine and the theology that's here. But Paul, when he writes to the church in Rome, he speaks to this. Because in Romans 5 through 7, he speaks of the struggles of what it's like to live for Jesus. Anybody know what that's like? You know, where Paul says things like, I hate the thing that I do and the very thing I want to do, I don't do. Anybody feel that way? Really? Just me? Okay, I was about to say, this is about to be confessions then. All right, confessions of a pastor. There are times I want to live a certain way. There are times I want to do, and then my flesh takes over. And so what happens is I struggle because of that. I find myself struggling with those issues. And Paul says, you know what? Here's how we're going to speak into that. And Paul starts to challenge us and speak into what some of this looks like. Because guess what? We feel then guilty and we feel like we've got to earn it on our own. And so Paul takes Romans 5 through 7 and deals with those ideas. But then Romans 8. Oh man, Romans 8. Romans 8 is a chapter of victory. Paul starts to deal with very real things, but the main driving idea is the assurance of a believer. Follow me on this. He opens a whole chapter up and he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation. In other words, he says, here's the thing. If you choose not to walk away from Jesus, you can walk into eternity not worried about it because you are guaranteed that he will raise you from the dead and you will spend eternity with him. We get to go into eternity with that assurance because scripture makes that very clear. But as we start to look at this, he promises us those uncertainties are gone. As a matter of fact, in verse 15, Paul tells us this, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, I want you to hear this for a minute. When you're a son, you have certain rights. My sons have rights in my house because they're my sons and I'm their father. Noah can go into my office and get any of my guitars and play on them. He can use them in here as long as they make it back to my office. That's the only rule. But he has that right. I love you, but chances are real good. I'm not going to let you just come in my office and start playing on my guitars. I love you, but not that much. I'm just kidding. Yeah, but he has that right because he's my son. Josiah can go into my office and do whatever he wants to do. He can do different things. My kids have a right in our house. Why? Because they're my children. We have rights as sons of God. But then Abba Father, loosely translated, it's daddy. So we have an assurance that as we face difficult times and as we face eternity, we can walk into that knowing that daddy, Abba Father, is taking care of that. He is strong in our weakness. But here's the deal. He starts it with no condemnation, but he ends it in verse 38, and it's not going to be on your screen, but it says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, not things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what Paul's saying? It doesn't matter. Outside of your choice, nothing can separate you from God. God's love is there and it is solid. The Bible says he has placed you in the palm of his hand. You could choose to remove yourself, but outside of that, nothing. Nothing the enemy says, nothing your family does, nothing that happens at work, nothing that happens in any other circumstance can change that. Why? Because he's telling you nothing can separate you from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. For those of you that are more theological with me, he's taking us from justification. Justification is just as if I never sinned. Justification through sanctification to glorification. But I love it because in this chapter, Paul sets up the fact that we need the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives to live this out. Paul tells us in verse 14, he says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." If you're led by the Spirit, you're a son of God. You want to talk about how do we not fall into this or fall into this? We simply need to follow the leading of the Spirit. The Spirit will start to speak to us and guide us. We can hear his voice. The Spirit is the agent of change in our lives. Follow me on this. He's the one who works in us and through us to allow the gospel to be active in the lives of flawed people. Let that sink in for just a minute. He allows that to be at work in our lives because we are flawed people. I hope I didn't just blow your theology out of the water, but you're not perfect. What? No, you're not. I love you. I'm closer, but no, I'm just kidding. None of us are there. All right, there's too much tryptophan happening right now. All right, move past the turkey and let's make this happen this morning. Here's the thing. The word for the Holy Spirit in the Greek is pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. The word pneuma shows up in Romans chapter 8, 21 times. Do you think Paul's saying you need the Spirit to make this work? Now you go back to chapter 7, where it's all about the law. Pneuma doesn't show up one time. Why? Because that's about what we can do. Now follow me. As you start to look at Romans 7 and 8 together, you'll start to see the idea that the law is weakened by our human nature. And then we start to see two very clear perspectives. We get two very clear worldviews, two lifestyles, two paths, the narrow and the wide, the one that leads to life and the one that leads to death. But I want to debunk one other thought before we move on. I don't know about you, but as my kids were growing up, this kid's not around as much as he used to be. But apparently I had a fourth child. And this child's name was I Don't Know. Because I'd walk in the living room and say, "What happened here?" "I don't know." "Well, who made that mess?" "I don't know." "I don't know hang out at anybody else's house?" Here's the weird thing. When you have an only child, anyways, that's another story. But they're like, I don't know. And you keep pressing it. "No, come on, man. Who made that mess?" I don't know, Dad. "Who made that mess?" "My brother. My sister." "Who made that mess?" And then eventually they'll say, "Okay, I did, but they told me they would clean it up." In other words, I did it, but they made me do it. Anybody ever heard that one? Let's take it spiritually for just a minute. How many people have ever heard, "Well, the devil made me do it"? Right? The devil made me do it. That's part of who I am. The devil, it's my flesh. Paul says, here's the deal. You can't blame the devil for this. Why? Because Satan doesn't show up in Romans until chapter 16. What Paul's doing here is Paul's saying it's our fallen nature, our Adamic, A-D-A-M-I-C, Adamic, the origin, back to Adam. Our Adamic nature is the issue. It's not the devil made me do it. We're responsible for our actions. Nothing drives me nuts worse than, "What happened here?" "I don't know, but it's not my fault." Don't just stand there and look at it, clean it up. Any other parents feel that way? Okay, I'm teaching parenting seminars now. No. But the idea is we're responsible. We are responsible for our actions. So let's dig into this. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "Therefore there is now," everybody say now. "Therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Now, I've heard people take this a myriad of different directions. But here's where I want you to follow me on this. Paul uses the terminology, he says, "Therefore there is now." That therefore idea says, as I unpack this idea, I'm going to connect it to the previous idea. Does that make sense? So therefore is actually bringing Romans 3 through Romans 7 into the conversation. So Paul is saying, okay, all of these things, okay, where we've tried to do it, and the things that I do, I hate the, you know, all of those things, that's here. But therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What he's really trying to get us to understand is there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Those of us who walk according to the Spirit. So we get a couple of things out of the new covenant here. Okay. If you're taking notes, you can write these down. First thing is salvation is a free gift and it comes through Christ. You cannot, you will not earn it. You can't begin to earn it. Nothing you can say, nothing you can do will ever make that happen. The second piece is this. There is a lifestyle requirement to the covenant. There is a lifestyle covenant required of us. Follow me. Living out our faith is both a state of being and a state of living. Living it out. It's something, faith is something that happens both to us and through us. It's something that we are changed, but then we live it out. It's both a moment and it's a progressive piece. Are you with me? In other words, the term for condemnation, the Greek term there, it's katakrima. And what it really is it connects back to the curses in Deuteronomy. Back in Deuteronomy, when the law is laid out, it says, if you'll do this, here are the blessings. If you don't do it, here are the curses. And that term, condemnation, actually is a connection back to that where it says in Deuteronomy, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of the law by doing them. So the Greek word, it's condemnation, is actually a judicial connotation. It's a legal term. It's hard. It's judgment. It's opposite of the act of making you right in the eyes of God. Are you with me? But here's the thing. This specific Greek term shows up one time in the New Testament, right here. Paul is saying it's that big a deal, that condemnation piece that you're walking in. Because condemnation, while the devil didn't make me do it, right? Condemnation starts with the enemy. You go back and you look in the oldest book of the Bible, book of Job, Satan's already there and he's condemning. And you start to read through the entire scripture and the enemy is there and he's condemning and he's beating people up. And basically what that is condemnation comes from the enemy. And he gets in your ear and he says things like this: you have messed up and you can never, ever be forgiven. Yeah, you can repent to God all you want, but he's not going to really forgive you of that. Or better yet, you better hope your pastor never finds out about that one. All right. Pretty sure I heard a cricket just now. The idea that we deal with, the idea that we see here is where, you know, you forget, you've asked forgiveness and the enemy just keeps beating you up. For example, I'm not proud of my past. I am not proud of my past, but I am proud of the fact I'm a trophy of his grace. Okay? I was bound at one point in pornography. God set me free. The first time I went to preach on purity, the enemy's like, really? You hypocrite? Do you realize you dealt with that very thing? You were a hypocrite. I dealt with that condemnation. And the enemy will just start beating you up and beating you up and beating you up. And no matter how many times you repent, it's still there. It's still happening. Conviction is different. The scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But conviction's always loving. Conviction is, you really don't need to go down that road. You need to repent of that. You need to make that change. And the moment you do, it's done. The condemnation is when it keeps coming back and back and back and back and beating you up and beating you up. I can remember I was 17 years old. I sinned. I made a mistake. And I repented, I think, about 14 times an hour for 4 days. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I'll never forget, I'm standing in relation to where the platform was. I was standing right about here, and I'm just crying again, and I'm repenting again. And the pastor walked up to me, and he said, the Lord told me to tell you, he forgave you the first time you asked. And I realized that the rest of that was condemnation. And the enemy just beats you up and beats you up. So how do you respond when the condemnation comes? Paul tells us in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So guess what? When the enemy starts to come in and say, not going to happen, this is not good, this is going to say, No. Because I am crucified with Christ and I now live a life in him. So to the condemnation, you say, bye, 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 it's gone. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you will get that in a minute. Therefore, there is now. It's not later down the line. You're set free from it now. Here's what's interesting. Paul goes on to verse 2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And I'm going to take just a minute here, and I need you to follow me. When you're studying the scriptures, It's very, very important. You look at your verse, and then you look at the verses on each side. From there, you expand it out to the passage, to the chapter, to the book, to the testament, to the whole Bible. And if it doesn't jive all the way through, you've misinterpreted the passage. Are you with me? Scripture always confirms itself. So when you're really starting to study, there will be certain verses. I'm trying not to get super nerdy on you, but it's not really going to work. There are certain verses that are comparison and contrast verses. This is one of those. Because you see, both the spirit of life and the law of the spirit of life and the law of sin and death. You see two different ones there. It's a contrast. Going back into Romans 7, Paul talks about that because he says in verse 10, the very commandment, talking about the law of sin and death, is the commandment that was promised life proved to be death to me. So the law actually would bring about death. Verse 23 says, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. In other words, I'm battling. There's that internal battle. Verse 25, he says, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. There's that battle, that internal battle that we deal with. But look at the law of God that it talks about in verse 6. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Verse 22, he goes on to say, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. So here's what all of that means. It's a contrast between the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, and the law of love, the new law, the new commitment, the new covenant, the old and the new, that whole idea. It's there. It's the spirit of death and the spirit of life. It's the law that's there. Why is that important? Because for too long, too many of us have tried to find different ways to please God in our own ability. We've looked for ways inside the law to please God, to approach God, to make God see us and go, yeah, you got it. We've tried too hard in who we are to do it in our own way instead of just being in a relationship with God by entering it through the Son and the law of God. So here's what that looks like. Go to verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. I'm going to unpack that in just a minute for you. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned the sin in the flesh. Follow me on this. Are you ready? The law was given to Moses in the Old Testament, and it was given by a holy God, but man was not able to keep it. We could not do what was expected of us in the law. Are you tracking with me? As a matter of fact, Paul says in chapter 7, I'm not giving you the verse, Romans 7, he says that it's impossible for us to do that. That Greek word for impossible is the same Greek word when Jesus says, with man, it's impossible, with God, all things are possible. It's the same Greek word. That idea that it's impossible for us to fulfill that. We can't do what's there. In other words, the law, according to Galatians, actually brings death and a curse. So here it is. Here's your nutshell. If you want to tweet it, here it is. The law of God is good and holy, but sinful, fallen, rebellious mankind cannot perform its requirements. We'll give you a minute to let that soak in. The law of God is good and holy, but sinful, fallen, rebellious man cannot perform its requirements. In other words, instead of a list of external do's and don'ts, instead of a laundry list of I got to do this and do this, like, okay, when we're doing Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. God likes that song. You know, the Holy Spirit waits out in the lobby till we sing that song to where he can come in. Babylon Bee is a good one, all right? But we're like, okay, I'll sing the worship. Oh, now it's the second song. And we find maybe God will see this and be pleased with me. I actually heard a movie the other day where somebody made the statement, make sure you pray really well because we want to win tomorrow. How many of you know that's not the way that works? Contrary to my opinion, I don't think God really cares about sports. He and I have talked about it a lot, but he still doesn't seem to care. But here's what I want you to get. That's where the idea of don't you go in that movie house because if Jesus comes back, he won't come in there to get you. That's where that came from. That idea of if you do this, then it's sin. My grandfather pastored for 50 plus years as an ordained minister. And my understanding was in the 60s, he got up and he apologized for preaching a clothes-on theology. He said, I've just preached what you wear instead of preaching what the word says. We've made it to where we try and live it out by pleasing God in different ways. It becomes this idea of, if I can approach God this way, then he'll be happy with me. It's performance. But instead, God's given us an internal spirit. He's given us a new heart and a new mind. And it's based on repentance. It's based on forgiveness. It's based on Christ's finished work on the cross, not any type of performance. The work that was done on the cross, when Jesus hung on that cross and he shed his blood, that paid the price. There's nothing we can do on this side. Nothing we can do to earn God's love, to make us say, you know what, that Jeff guy is swell. That's not the way it operates. God doesn't move in that way. That's why Paul told us in Ephesians, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not by your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You're not going to make it work. You can't go, I figured out a way to get saved. When I was at TCU, before I went to Southwestern, I took a class. I had to take a critical inquiry class. And it was either philosophy or a class called Love and Sex in the Bible. I thought, well, I'm in the ministry. I'll take that one. That was a really bad choice. It was a 3-week class, but the first day of the class, the professor walks in and she says, I want you to know I got saved through my studies. And I sat there and I did my best to sit on my hands. I really, really did. But I engaged that about 10 minutes after the class started. And it was a 3-week mini-mester and we pretty much had discussion every day at some point. Because people think there's all kinds of different ways. There is no other way than the cross. There's no other way than the shed blood of Jesus. There is nothing else that we can do. But while the old covenant falls short, there is a lifestyle expectancy on both sides. And that's why Paul says in 2:10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're expected to walk this out. We're expected to live this out. That's why Paul tells us in Philippians that Jesus took on flesh so he could be obedient to death on a cross. That's why Hebrews says that we have a high priest who can connect with us in every way. Why? Because he paid the price of the cross. You can't do it. And so often we find ourselves, we can give lip service to this, but we still find ourselves trying to live in this. We miss that. 1 month from today, we will celebrate Christmas. In my house, here's the way it works. You do not sing Christmas carols. You do not do any of that Christmassy stuff until Thanksgiving. You honor the turkey. All right? You honor the turkey. Thank you so much. Some of you that started decorating in September, I saw a meme on Facebook that said Mary hadn't even told Joseph she's pregnant yet. Just, you're good. Wait. But here's the deal. Thanksgiving night, my kids know it is on Christmas. We decorated, and in 1 weekend, I go from somebody who looks like the Grinch to Clark Griswold. All right? I love Christmas. Just got to get past the turkey. But here's the deal. 1 month from today, we're going to celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. Why are we able to walk this out and be led by the Spirit? Because God is with us. He didn't just save us and say, all right, have fun. He's walking this out with us. He's right where we are. He's helping us live this whole thing out. But you need to understand and follow me on this. Jesus died a physical death to deal with man's sin nature, not to deal with specific acts of sin. Jesus didn't die just because you lied. He died because you had the sin nature in you. You say, why? Why does it work that way? Adam and Eve, the original people, they chose disobedience. And when they did, they brought sin into man's nature. And Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection was all part of God's eternal redemptive plan to fix that. But for too long, for years and years and years, religion has tried to find the answer here when you'll never find it here. You'll always find it at the foot of the cross. You'll find it covered in the blood of Jesus. You're going to find it at this point because that's where the hope is. It's not there. So then the question is this, why? Verse 4. in order that the righteous requirements of the law may be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There are two pieces of our salvation here. Pastor Jason, if you want to, guys, want to start working your way back. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament requirements, and through faith in him, his righteousness is transferred to us as a free gift. That's justification. But Jesus gives us new believers. He gives us a new heart, a new mind, and a new spirit. Now we walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. That's known as sanctification. And those of you that are theology nerds with me, this is progressive sanctification. But God's asking us to live this out. God is asking every one of us to live this out now. Because like I told you a minute ago, Adam and Eve made a choice to bring sin in. They chose to be disobedient. And Paul tells us in Romans 3 that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all born with that sin nature in us. We're all born with that inside of us that causes us to displease God. And you'd say, well, Pastor Jeff, you don't understand. I'm a good guy. There are going to be a bunch of good guys that are going to bust hell wide open. If you're not covered by the blood of Jesus, that's what changes. And the wages of sin, Paul tells us, is death. In other words, it's eternal separation from God. It's an eternity in hell. But because of the work that Jesus did, the gift of God is eternal life. Say, man, I don't know if I'm really on that. I don't know where I am on that. Can I tell you, this is the reality. And it's all based on decisions we make on this side of eternity. It's real. It's all based on what we do on this side. So for those of us that are serving Christ now, what we can do is simply this. We start to live it out even more. See, because Jesus paid the price, but he paid the price in full. So my question is, are we living a life that's worth the price he paid? Are we living the life that's worth the price that he paid? Or are we busy trying to walk in it over here? I am not in any way am I saying that we need to be, you know, walk in just total grace and not have some accountability. God expects us to walk in holiness. He expects us to walk in a place where we're being sanctified. But are we living a life that's really worth that price? If you're not a believer, Paul also tells us that today's the day of salvation. Today's the day. Today's your opportunity. Every single thing that's in this house worked together for this very moment, because God loves you and you're not here by mistake. If you're watching this on Facebook Live, you're not watching this by mistake. God is here and he's speaking to you, and he's speaking to you in this house. There is freedom that he wants to give you.
Thank you for listening to Journey Church On Demand. We would love for you to visit us in person for one of our Sunday morning worship services. If you have questions, need prayer, or would like to connect with us, feel free to visit us at journeychurchdfw.com.